Take your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. While you're doing that, I want to ask you a question. Can anyone know the Lord? And I mean really know Him. Just think on that question. Can you know the Lord? Well, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 11, 33 to 36, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And the greatness of God is deep, just as the Apostle Paul is reflecting on there. And His judgments truly are unsearchable. But while we can never completely understand the mind of the Lord in that context, in that sense, the Bible does tell us that a specific knowledge of God, a specific knowledge of Him, is in fact possible. And it's something that we should pray for. In Paul's letters, we find detailed prayers that are wonderful. I love to read the prayers of the Apostle Paul. They're so deep, and I encourage you to read those yourself. And one of those I want to share with you, it's found in Ephesians chapter 1 today. And as we examine this prayer today, the prayer of Paul for the Ephesians, the Bible shows us in this prayer that it's possible to understand God in at least three specific areas, and we'll look at those today, but this is an understanding that we can have and that we can pursue and that we can pray for. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And please just follow along as I read. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave unto Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that dwelleth all in all." I was recently challenged by this prayer of the Apostle Paul, specifically concerning the focus here that we'll look at it in a moment, of the ability to know Him, to know the Lord. And it led me to work on this sermon from this passage. I preached it recently, and it's still on my heart. And when the opportunity came to share this morning, I went to it, that was my first choice. So it's been continually on my heart here recently, as much as this morning, it's been on my heart for that, as I preached it recently. And I'd like to share it with you today. I echo what Dr. Anderson said, as the Lord may be drawing this to your attention, to encourage you and to challenge you, as it's been a challenge and an encouragement to me as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your word, for the knowledge of who You are. Lord, we can know specific things about You. The depth of who You are is unsearchable. It's unreachable. But Lord, You've revealed Yourself to us in specific ways. And Lord, You know You've drawn my attention to this prayer of Paul. Lord, just several weeks ago, to work on a message. Lord, the first time I was going to preach it, I was canceled for church or for weather. I was able to preach it recently, and then now this opportunity again. And Lord, You know my heart. It went to this passage when that opportunity came. So Lord, I pray that You'll use it, and that You'll speak through me. Lord, the encouragement that it brought to my heart and challenge here recently over these weeks as I've studied it and looked at it. Lord, I'll be able to communicate that effectively today. That it'll be both a challenge and an encouragement to those who receive your word. Lord, thank you. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we pray for many things, don't we? I mean, if you look at your prayer list, and there's many things that we pray for, probably health and sickness and things of that nature, which are valid things to pray for. And I'm not, you know, belittling that. Those are important things to pray for. But how many of us, or how have you, or think of yourself, have ever prayed for an understanding of God? Prayed for the knowledge of God? Prayed for that for yourself, as well as praying for it for other people? Well, that's what Paul's doing. That's exactly what he's doing in this prayer concerning the Ephesians. And in this prayer, we find a detailed prayer for Paul for knowledge. Look at again at verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. That ye may know. And my thought goes, to know what? What is it that we're to know? Well, later on in this prayer, the Apostle Paul lists three specific areas of knowledge, and we'll look at that here in a moment. But before we do, I first want to challenge us as we look at his prayer for knowledge here, three facts about this knowledge. And the first fact is this: it's a knowledge not needed for salvation. In this prayer for Paul for the Ephesians, as he's praying for knowledge of God for them, the first fact that we can note about it, it's a knowledge not needed for salvation. Look at verse 15 and 16. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul's pointing out to the Ephesians this prayer after he knew of their faith, after he knew of their faith in Christ. They're believers already. They're not only just believers, but they're faithful believers, loving believers. And his knowledge for them was, or his prayer for them was for knowledge for them. So it tells me, and what I can learn from this fact, and what I want to share from you is as I read this, is there is a knowledge here, but it's not needed for salvation. And we can take heart in that. We can be encouraged by the fact that salvation in Christ and in God is simple. We don't have to know everything about God to be saved. Now, what we do have to know is that we're sinners in need of salvation. We do have to know the gospel, that God sent his Son to die, was buried, and rose again for our sins. That knowledge is essential to salvation, but we don't have to know everything. There's no some super spiritual knowledge that you have to have in order to receive Christ as your Savior. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And folks, anyone can place their faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. And by way of comparison, just think, as I thought on this and reflected on this passage, I thought of the Apostle Paul himself. Here's someone steeped in the study of Judaism, of the law, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. We could go back to Philippians 2 and just see all that he accomplished, all of his knowledge that he had. And then it also, I reflected on, you compare him to, the Philippian jailer and his family in that episode. And if you recall that in the book of Acts. And as Paul and Silas were in prison, the story as it goes, the earthquake happened, the prison was opened, and the jailer comes in, right, to Paul and Silas and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, well, you got to know this, this, and this. No, what was his answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And I presumably, this was a Philippian jailer. We don't even know his name. We don't know much about him. And I assume he knew very little about God. That's an assumption that I make, but I think that's a safe assumption. But he knew enough. He knew enough that he was a sinner in need of salvation, and he knew, and evidently, of Christ and his gospel and the good news. And he could be saved just as the Apostle Paul. And that, take heart in that. And so I want to challenge you a couple things. One, if you are saved today, praise God for your salvation and be thankful for the knowledge that you have to be saved, to know Christ as your Savior. If you're not saved today, if you are here today and still lost in your sins, I also want to challenge you, but also encourage you. You too can be saved today. There is no hidden knowledge, no something that you have to do first or know first before you can accept Christ as your Savior. The gospel is clear and it's plain and it's available to all. So as I look at the prayer for knowledge that Paul was praying for, that their eyes might be enlightened, that they might have this knowledge, it's not a knowledge needed for salvation. And that's the first fact that we can see here. But secondly, it is a knowledge available to those who are saved. If you look at verse 17, as we look at this passage, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, you meaning believers, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And there are two important words that stand out to me there in verse 17. That's the words may give. And what this tells me is that there are still there were believers, faithful, loving believers, who still could know more about God. They still lacked in their knowledge of God. In other words, there's more to know about the Lord. So we can be encouraged to know, hey, there's not some super special spiritual knowledge that I have to be saved. Anyone and everyone can be saved through the knowledge of the gospel and of their own sin, and that is open to all. But as a believer, there is more to know about the Lord. There's more to know about him. I referred to Paul in Philippians as well as he spoke of his knowledge of and his works and the things that he did as a Pharisee. And in Philippians 3, starting at verse 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And that's in Philippians 3. And Paul is saying, look, I'm leaving my works behind. All the good things, all the knowledge that I have of God, that's not for salvation. I'm leaving that. It's but dung, the King James says. It's worthless. And he says, I leave that I may win Christ, faith in him for salvation. And so even Paul acknowledges this, that salvation through Christ is by faith, not through his works and his efforts as a Pharisee. But he didn't leave it there. He said, though, that now that he is found in Christ, he says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, he says, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Even, and he says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So in Philippians 3, Paul is stating that he rejected his good works for a saving knowledge of God, but then that led him to an ongoing pursuit of more knowledge of him as a growing believer, that I may know him. As a believer or as a Christian, do you have that pursuit of a knowledge of God, a desire to know him? Sadly, as believers, I think we get satisfied or we level off. We get satisfied with our pursuit of knowing more about the Lord. I know that's true in my life, and it's a conviction for me as well, here at my age, at my status in life. And here in 2025, I realize there is much more to know about my Savior and about my God. There is so much more, and I can pursue after that knowledge, not for salvation, but because I've been saved. By faith, by his grace. And I want to know him more because of that. And I want to pursue him more and know him more. So there is a knowledge about the Lord in Ephesians 1 that we can know. And we can see three facts about this knowledge. First, we can see it's a knowledge that's not needed for salvation. That's not what Paul's referring to here. It's a knowledge not needed for salvation. But secondly, we can see it's a knowledge that's available to all believers. And that leads us to the third fact about this knowledge, and that is that it's a specific knowledge that can help us. Now we come to the specifics of what Paul is praying for when it comes to this knowledge of God. And in these next verses, we can see that Paul prayed that God would help the Ephesians see three specific truths about him. And these truths are applicable. They're truths designed to help them, and they're truths by application designed to help us. As we know these truths, they are truths that help us in our daily life, and we'll look at that as well. First of all, what's the first truth that we should know? That's to know the hope of his calling. These are very simply laid out for you. Look at Ephesians 18. It says that in the second part of 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Earlier in Ephesians 1, Paul stated that the Ephesians, wonderful. Chapter 1 is tremendous. Look at who we are in Christ. And look at it with me there. You should be right there. Ephesians 1, 4. The Bible says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And folks, listen, to know the hope of his calling is to know this. To know that you are redeemed, that you're a child of God, that you are accepted in the beloved, that you are his child, and the hope that that brings. Now, it's hope that we have today. I am a child of God by my faith in Christ Jesus. And that status, I have forgiveness of sin, and I have that right now. And it's a hope yet to be fulfilled in the sense that heaven is part of that hope. Heaven is a part of that as well. And I think of Titus 2, 13 to 14, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's the hope of your calling. Do you know that hope today? That's the first knowledge that you know, here the Apostle Paul is writing by the inspiration of God to the Ephesians. He says, look, I'm praying for you that you might know the hope of his calling. And that's a desire that we can share today. And it's a desire, I would say right now, I desire for you. Do you know the hope of his calling? If you're saved, know what that means. Know who you are. I am a child of God. I am his child. And there's hope in that. But secondly, do you know the riches of his inheritance? Continuing in verse 18, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance and of his inheritance in the saints. Now, I'll be honest with you. At first, I thought these verses were speaking about our inheritance, and we see that often in Scripture. And in fact, you know, of we have an inheritance, correct? As a believer, as a child of God, then I have an inheritance waiting for me in heaven, and that's valid, that's true. And that was my first thought in looking at this. And as I studied the passage, though, and reviewing some commentaries on this passage, I discovered that Paul is speaking, though, instead about God's inheritance. In other words, and this just floored me when I realized it, we are the inheritance of God. We are that inheritance. Thomas Constable, in his expository notes, stated it this way. He said this, the readers, and what he's referring to is the Ephesians, or us, I guess if we're reading it, the readers needed to realize that they themselves would be an inheritance that God would receive when they went to be with him. Constable went on to say that this inheritance will be valuable because believers are people for whom God paid dearly with the blood, parentheses, death of his own son, unquote. And when I read that and when I studied that, it was stopping for me. Humbling and sobering for me to realize that this is how God sees me as a part of his inheritance. And I am that valuable to God. And I hope that encourages and challenges you as well and humbles you as well. You are his inheritance. He paid for you. And you belong to him. Now, there's implications to that. The value in that is twofold. First, we belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, the Bible says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that's one implication. I belong to him. I am his inheritance, but also, I am valuable. Now, just let that hang there for a minute. I don't know about you, but I know me. I know Kevin Gallion. I know myself. And to think that God sees me as his inheritance. He sees value in me. And he sees value in you. Think of an inheritance here on earth. That's a valuable thing, correct? I mean, we value that. If it's a family inheritance, it's passed down. There's guardianship of that. There's value in that. And how are we any different? You are important to God, and you matter to him, and you belong to him. Now, how can that knowledge help you? Well, certainly it can encourage you and challenge you today in your daily life. You are valuable to the Lord. And that brings us to the third thing, specific item here that we can know about God. First, the hope of his calling, right? The riches of his inheritance. And then in verse 19, we see the exceeding greatness of his power. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Exceeding greatness of his power. And I can't even begin to fathom the power of God that we have at our disposal. And I want you to see this power. First, it's displayed for us. If you say, well, Dean Gallion, what kind of power are we talking about here? Well, look at the power. It's displayed for us, first, how its power used to raise Christ. In verse 19, he continues, he says, according to the working of his mighty power, and then notice in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the power that we're speaking of here is the power to raise Christ from the dead. And it was the power used to raise him, but it was also the power used to glorify him. And what a beautiful passage here is as the passage concludes in verse 20. It crescendos, doesn't it? And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put, and I put the emphasis here on the word all, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And that's the power that we're speaking of here. The power that raised Christ from the dead and the power that now has glorified him and put him in this position. So it's a power revealed to us, but then most importantly, and here's the key, it's a power given to us. In verse 19, the very first part of this verse, you can almost just pass over it if you don't stop and look at it. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Notice these next words, to usward who believe. Today, do you have the knowledge of that power? That exceeding great power? We have this power given to us to help. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead, and it's the power that glorified him, and it's now given to us. And it's that power that we need. We need that power along with the knowledge of the hope of his calling. We need that knowledge. We need the knowledge of the riches of his inheritance. We need that knowledge, this knowledge, empowers us to live for him in a sinful, imperfect, and dying world. Later in this book, Paul directed the Ephesians to live for the Lord. If you go to flip over to Ephesians 4, let's look at it. Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, and there's a therefore there, the prisoner of the Lord, this is Ephesians 4, 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you might be like me, how do we do that? That's a great imperative, do this, walk this way, walk worthy. But how can we do that? Well, partly we can do that with the knowledge of his exceeding great power to us. He's given us that power. With the knowledge that we are his inheritance. With the knowledge that I have the hope of the calling of God, that I am his child and his son. I have that, and that can empower me to endure a sinful, sin-cursed world. And not just endure, but to do these things. With all long-suffering, meekness, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity and the bond of peace. I can do these things through him, which gives me this power to do it. And so it is a power that's applicable to us. It's given to us. It's possible to live for the Lord through a knowledge of this power and hope and inheritance that he's given to us. It's not easy. And folks, as I bring this to a close, just struggles in the Christian life are real. Life is real, isn't it? It's difficult. It can be. It's challenging. It can be. Temptations abound. Sin abounds in this world, right? But grace abounds more. And we can live for Christ in a sinful world. It's difficult, but not impossible. You can live for Christ. How? That's a great question. First, by knowing the hope of his calling. You are his child. Know the riches of his inheritance. You are valuable to him. You belong to him. And then realize the exceeding greatness of his power. It's not a knowledge that we need to be saved, and I'm thankful for that. And I would circle back around. If you're here without Christ as your Savior, then you can be saved today. You have what you need. That's the gospel. Christ died for your sins, as the Bible says, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And the conviction that you need it, that you're a sinner in need of salvation, you can receive Christ today. But as a believer, will you pursue this knowledge that's available? A knowledge to know the hope of your calling, to the riches of your of his inheritance, which is you, and this exceeding great power to us that believe. Do you have this knowledge? Is it helping you in your life to live for the Lord? And then to finally kind of circle all full, you know, go really full circle, are you praying for this? Remember, we started this. This is a prayer of Paul. He's praying this for the Ephesians. And the challenge here is, can we pray this for starting with ourselves, that I might know these things, and then for others as well, that they might know these things, and that we can live for the Lord with the knowledge of these things. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for the challenge that it brings. And Lord, thank you again for this opportunity to share this word. Lord, I pray right now, you know who you, the purpose of your word as it goes forth. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to hearts today, that you'll challenge us according to your scripture. Lord, thank you for the wonderful knowledge that we are your inheritance, that we belong to you, that we are valuable to you. What a humbling thought and challenge as well. Lord, if there's someone out here that doesn't know you as their Savior, I don't take that for granted, and I pray they will receive you today by simple faith, believing. Lord, those maybe facing challenges in their life, struggles in their walk with you, it's not easy. It's difficult, but not impossible. Lord, you're there. Your power is with us. The knowledge of these things, that's with us. And I pray that we'll not only pray that for ourselves, but for others around us as well, to encourage and challenge us to walk worthy of the vocation with which we are called. I ask all this in Jesus' name.